Yeah, to have open that passage that we read from Luke chapter 12, verses 13 to 21, an appropriate section of scripture to consider when we are dealing with the subject of harvest, because here we find someone who had a bumper harvest. And it seems that as the years go by, we hear that usually each summer there is a bumper harvest. Certainly the fields seem to heave with grain. We all moan because we get stuck behind combine harvesters on the A5. And they seem to get bigger and bigger. And yet there's still just as many of them, so there must be more grain to harvest. What do we learn from the fact that we have a harvest at all? What should this man here have learnt? This man here, the ground of a certain rich man, yielded plentifully. What do we learn from that? We learn that God is good. Have you ever stopped to think about where everything that you have and everything that you need comes from? Ultimately, it comes from God. And we should give thanks to God. And people say, hang on a minute, that's not right. I've got this great crop because I sweated my guts out for weeks and months preparing the soil, planting the seed, tending it, killing off all the weeds, and now harvesting it in. It's not because of God, it's because of me. Well, anyone who says such a thing is ignorant of the realities of the world. What does Jesus tell us in the Sermon on the Mount? He tells us that we are to be good to other people, good even to our enemies, because that's just what God does. He says in the Sermon on the Mount, he makes his sun rise on the evil and on the good, and sends rain on the just and on the unjust. None of these things would have grown if it wasn't for God sending the rain and sending the sun. None of these things would grow unless God continued to provide us with sun and rain. Indeed, we could not do any of the things that we do if it were not for the fact that God keeps us alive. We don't like to think about that, but it is God who keeps us alive. And unfortunately, sometimes we have to be reminded of that fact. But the fact that God sends his rain upon the just and the unjust means that the fact that we have great abundance of food tells us nothing about whether God is pleased with us or not. You get some people who would say, well, obviously God is pleased with the English and with the Welsh and with the Scots and the Irish, because look at all the food we've got. Indeed, God must be very pleased with all Europeans because we have this vast abundance of food. And the same would go for the Americans and the Canadians and many other countries in the world. But then they would say, but the Ethiopians, clearly God is not pleased with the Ethiopians. God is not pleased with the Afghans because they have no food. These people are starving to death. And they need our food. And then you get people complaining that food is sent to these places. But that's to misunderstand the way that God deals with us. God sends his rain upon the just and the unjust. God causes his sun to shine upon the good and the wicked. God causes the good and the bad to continue to live. Just because we are still alive, it does not mean, therefore, that God is pleased with us. what it tells us is that God is a good God. God is a kind God. God is a loving God. God is a gracious God. It does not tell us that God thinks that we are good. That, unfortunately, is a mistake that many people make. They look at all the blessings that they have, and they assume that it's because God is pleased with them. But the Bible tells us that, in fact, God is good to us in this way for a different reason. He tells us in Romans chapter 2 about people who ignore God's goodness and who take it for granted. He says, "Do you despise the riches of his goodness, forbearance, and long-suffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leads you to repentance?" The reason why God is good in this way is because God is trying to entice us. He is trying to make us repent. Now, you know what it means to entice, don't you? You go to the shop and you have decided you are not going to spend more than £10 on whatever it is you've gone to the shop for. Let's say you've gone to a supermarket and you've decided that all you need for the food you need for the next day or so is going to cost no more than £10. You are not going to spend a penny more. But as you're wheeling your trolley round the supermarket, and you keep bumping into things because you've got the one with the dodgy wheel, and it's squeaking away and it keeps trying to go to the left, and you're fighting with it to make it go to the right, as you're going round, suddenly you see this sign that says, "Special offer. Buy two for the price of one." And you think to yourself, "Well, that's a bargain. That's going to save me money in the long run, so I'll have to." And you push the trolley round a bit further, and you find there's another sign that says, "Special offer. Three for the price of two." And so you think, "Wow, that's a bargain." So you buy that as well. You're being enticed. You're being encouraged to do something. So that by the time you've got round the shop and seen all these bargains, and you go through the checkout, and you hand over your credit card, and you sign the slip, and it says you spent over £100, you get out of the shop, and you're wheeling your trolley away, and you begin to pack the stuff into your car, and you think, "Why did I buy this? I don't even like spinach. Why did I buy that? I don't like that thing." You've been enticed. But when God tries to entice you, he's not trying to do anything that will harm you. He's not trying to do anything that is bad for you. What God is trying to do is to bring you the greatest blessings that can be imagined and more. The trouble is, most of us have very bad imaginations when it comes to what God can do for us. But God has wonderful blessings in store for those who will listen to him and to repent. But the sad thing is that so many of us, we see God being so good to us, we think, "Oh, well, therefore I'm okay. I don't need to worry. I just go on as I am." And so people don't repent. It's a very sad state of things that the human heart is like this. You see, people make these assumptions and they say, "Therefore, I can't have a bad heart. God must approve of me. God must think well of me. Because all these good things happen. So therefore, all is well." That's what this man thought. He only thought of the blessing. He didn't think of the message behind the blessing. "Look at all this food I've got. What am I going to do with it? The barns aren't big enough. I know what I'll do. I'll knock my barns down, and I'll build bigger ones,
and then I've got something for all my food to go into. And in fact, looking at what I've got, I have got so much food here, I'm never going to have to work again. I'm going to have a really cushy time. And isn't that how many people think? You get people who work very hard, very commendable. They save their money. They don't fritter it away. And they get to a certain point and they think, I have now earned so much, I've got so much stored away, that I never need to work again. You get some people work in the City of London and they get paid enormous salaries beyond our comprehension. And you talk to some of them and they say, yes, I plan to retire by the time I'm 40. And most of us can't conceive of that. Most of us think, well, I have to retire when I'm 65, but will I be able to survive on the little I've been able to save? We just can't comprehend how someone can earn so much and have so much stored away, but there are people who are like that. And this is their attitude. I will say to my soul, soul, you have many goods laid up for many years. Take your ease. Eat, drink, and be merry. Now I'm going to enjoy all the good things that God has given to me. Because God clearly is pleased with me because of all that he has done for me. But in seeing God's goodness, they have failed to understand the message of God's goodness, that they should repent of their sins and turn to God and believe in Jesus Christ, because they have to have their sins dealt with. Now they probably think, but I can't be a sinner because look how good God is to me. Well, remember, God sends his rain upon the just and the unjust. He causes his sun to shine upon the good and the bad. Just because you have received God's blessing, it tells you nothing about what God thinks about you. The only way to learn what God thinks about you is to look at your conscience, to look at your heart. Do you ever have a bad conscience? Does your conscience ever accuse you and say to you, you shouldn't have done that, you shouldn't have said that, you shouldn't have thought that? If you have ever once had a bad conscience, then that is because of sin, and it proves that you are a sinner. And I would be absolutely amazed if there is one single person amongst us who could honestly say that they have never ever had a single twinge of conscience. If we really look at ourselves, we have to confess, well, I'm not perfect. And as soon as you've admitted that, you've admitted you're a sinner. A sinner is someone who is imperfect. We're all sinners. We all sin. We sin to a greater or a lesser degree. There are some appalling sinners. And there are some nice sinners, but all sinners nonetheless. But God is good to them all in providing them with food and clothing, sending his rain and his sun upon them, those that we would call the good and the bad. No one ever seems to complain when God is good to those who deserve nothing. We mustn't think that when we receive blessings from God, it is because we are being paid for anything we've done, for how good we are. That is not the basis upon which God blesses us. But we don't complain when we're blessed. We don't complain, well, most of us don't, when we see someone else being blessed by God. The complaints tend to come when other things happen. And that's because we like to think about the goodness of God, but we don't like to think about the severity of God. But that's what we have in this passage. Here's this man who's got so much he can take early retirement. And God says to him, "You fool. This night your soul will be required of you. Then whose will those things be which you have provided?" This man was only thinking about what was happening in this world. He had no thought for eternity. He had no thought for the fact that one day he was going to die. And he had no thought for the fact that he didn't know when he was going to die. He made the same mistake that most people make, and that is that they are invulnerable. That is, that they are immune from death. Indeed, you do get the impression that people in California think that death is a preventable disease. But it isn't. We all of us will die. We will die at some point. We may die very young, we may die in middle age, or we may die when we are very old, but we will all die. And what is then going to happen to all those things that we have accumulated? There is that well-known saying, you can't take it with you. And if you've accumulated huge wealth, huge possessions, as soon as you die, you have no benefit of it ever again. What's going to happen to it? Well, if you've made a will, then it will go to those whom you have directed. But what are they going to do with it? They are then able to do whatever they want, which might be totally contrary to what you want to do with it. Once you've gone, it's not yours to deal with anymore. But have we only thought about this world? Have we only thought about our material possessions? Have we only thought about money? There is nothing wrong with having material possessions. There is nothing wrong with having money. There is nothing wrong with being rich. The problem is, have we forgotten God? And have we forgotten eternity? And it's not only the rich who forget these things. All of us have a tendency to forget these things. But we forget them at our peril. This man didn't think he was going to die. This man thought he had many, many more years life. And yet suddenly God said, tonight's the night. And he passed from this world into the world to come and stood before God. And he got a shock to find himself face to face with God. He had no time to set his house in order. He had no time to prepare himself to meet with God. He was taken, suddenly, unexpectedly. It was a surprise to him and to all his friends and his family. God uses all different manner of means to remove people from this world. The majority of people leave this world naturally. Majority live to, well, certainly in this country, to a ripe old age, and then they die, full of years. But not everyone. We have had a very, very sad example recently with the events of the Tuesday before last. All those poor people who were so brutally murdered, when they went to work that morning, they had no thought that day they were going to meet with God. No thought at all. They would have waved goodbye to their husbands and wives. They would have kissed their children. Gone off to work thinking, here's another day and here's my schedule. These are the phone calls I have to make, the letters I have to write, the meetings I have to attend. And then because of the wickedness of a group of men, they're now all dead. Now some people say, you're saying that God used that to take them from this world? Yes. God uses all manner of means. So you're justifying what was done? Certainly not. Such things are never justifiable. If we turn over but one page in the Gospel of Luke, we had Jesus had a situation or two situations that were referred to him. There were present at that season some who told him about the Galileans whose blood Pilate had mingled with their sacrifices. That is, they'd been offering sacrifices in the temple, and Pilate had his soldiers murder them. Jesus said to them, "Do you suppose that these Galileans were worse sinners than all other Galileans because they suffered such things?" And that's what people think. Because these things happened to that group of people, therefore they must have been particularly wicked. They must have deserved this to happen to them. What does Jesus say? "I tell you, no. But unless you repent, you will all likewise perish." Or those 18 on whom the tower in Siloam fell and killed them. Do you think that they were worse sinners than all other men who dwelt in Jerusalem? We have a not dissimilar situation. There was a tower, it collapsed, and it killed people. Did that happen to them because they were more wicked than anybody else? Did the World Trade Center collapse because the people who were killed in that collapse more wicked than anybody else living in New York? Jesus says this, "I tell you no, but there's a lesson for us all to learn from it. Unless you repent, you will all likewise perish. We will be taken from this world and taken unprepared. We must think now while we are alive to prepare ourselves for that day, whether it is today or whether it's in 50 years' time, we don't know. But we must be sure we are prepared for that day whenever it comes." People say when they hear about the gospel and they hear people preaching the gospel, and they think that, well, therefore, what you're saying is there should be no response to such a terrorist act. I'm sure people think that. There are people, some have been on the radio this morning, and they quoted the Sermon on the Mount when Jesus says, "You have heard that it was said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth, but I say to you, if someone hits you on one cheek, then you turn the other and let them hit that as well." And that is what we should do. Well, anyone who says that shows a total ignorance of the teaching of the Bible. Just as the Pharisees that Jesus was countering showed a total ignorance of the Bible. The Pharisees were saying, the Bible says, God says, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. Therefore, if you punch me on the nose, I'll punch you on the nose and give you a black eye as well. The first thing to note about an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth is justice demands exact equality. So if you punch me on the nose, then the response should be I punch you on the nose and no more. But Jesus goes further than that and he says, with regard to personal disputes, you are to turn the other cheek. The verses quoted from the Old Testament, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth, are not referring to personal responses. They are talking about what the judges are to apply in a court case. And so when someone has committed a crime, you bring him before the judges. If you find the man guilty, then this is the way in which you are to pass sentence. It is to be appropriate, commensurate with the crime. An eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. Not a leg for a toenail. And yet that is so often the response. And it is to be directed appropriately to the criminal, not to those who just happen to live in the same country as him. But also the Bible teaches that there is a responsibility upon states, you can read it in Romans chapter 13, to protect and preserve their people. It says in verse 4 of Romans 13, "For the magistrate, the ruler, is God's minister to you for good. But if you do evil, be afraid, for he does not bear the sword in vain. For he is God's minister, an avenger to execute wrath on him who practices evil. So punishment is not wrong. War is not always wrong, but it must be appropriate. The Bible condones such things if they are done in the right way. That's taken us away from our subject. Our subject is looking at God's goodness to us in the harvest and learning from it. And we've seen that here this rich man didn't learn. He thought, oh, don't need to worry anymore. And he's a lesson to us. We should worry. We should think, when is God going to take me? And am I ready to be taken by God? What is the state of my heart before God? If God were to take me now, and I stood before him, would I be received into heaven, or would I be cast into hell? What confidence do you have? Do you have any confidence? If you say to yourself, well, I hope that I be accepted, that means that God does not at present accept you. This is the teaching of the Bible. It's not my opinion. It's not merely what I've picked out from books or listened to from other people. This is what the Bible says. God receives us not on the basis of how good or bad we are. He receives us on the basis of whether we have been forgiven. And we are forgiven when we repent and trust in Jesus Christ and what he did on the cross. We look at the bounty that God has given us and we say, isn't God good and gracious towards us? Yes, but there is something more wonderful that God has given. He has given his Son. He has sent Jesus Christ into this world to die and to die to be punished for all our wrongdoing. Everything you've ever done wrong, Jesus was punished for in order that you might be forgiven. That doesn't mean you are forgiven. You have to come to God. You have to come to Christ. You have to trust in Christ. You have to confess that you have done wrong. Confess to God that you are a sinner. Submit your life to Christ. Surrender to his rule. And then he will give you peace. And when that happens, you will have confidence. And you will know that you're going to heaven. You won't go around saying to me, well, I hope that I will be accepted. You will say, I know I'm accepted. Isn't it wonderful? Isn't God good? See how great God's love is. I don't deserve this. I know my heart. I know I'm a bad person. Oh, but how good God is in having received me just because of Christ. All I have done is to trust in Christ. But God has received me and God has forgiven me. Isn't God good? Isn't God loving? It's not because of our efforts. It's not because we speak well of God. It's not because we thank God. It's not because we try our best and keep the Ten Commandments and try and follow the Sermon on the Mount. It's because that if we do those things, we realise we can't keep them. It's not by our efforts. God's blessings and bounty towards us should lead us to repent. Are we ready to meet with God? Have we acknowledged that our thankfulness to him is insufficient? That our efforts to please him are insufficient? Have we acknowledged that we are sinners? Have we acknowledged that our sins deserve to be punished? Jesus Christ, in great love and grace and mercy, came into this world for you. Not because you deserve it. A Christian doesn't say, God forgave my sins in Jesus' name because I'm worth it. A person who has really become a Christian says, God forgave my sins in Jesus' name because God is merciful and gracious. Not because of me, because I am undeserving. Isn't God good? Isn't God loving and gracious? We don't deserve this, and this is what he's done. What we see in the harvest points us further to what Jesus did on the cross. The Son of God dying for us. We don't deserve that, but he did it. Out of love. It was mercy on the part of God. We don't deserve this, but we have received this. But it's not enough just to hear about it. We must act. We must repent. We must believe. We must submit. We must surrender. Because if we do not now prepare ourselves to meet with God by trusting Christ and receiving the forgiveness that is on offer, we don't do this now. We never do it. Then we will be like this rich fool. And God will say to us, "You fool, this night your soul will be required of you." Jesus finishes by saying, "So is he who lays up treasures for himself and is not rich towards God." The happiest people in the world are not those who have the biggest bank balances. The happiest people in the world are those who know God, who know their sins are forgiven, who know that whenever they die and however they die, they will go and face God and face him gladly, because they know that they are going to face someone who loves them more than they love themselves. And I pray that each one of us will be enabled by God to examine our own hearts, and before we leave this building, be able to say, "I know I have been forgiven by God. I know my sins are forgiven." Isn't God good? Not just good in the bounty of his eyes, but good in receiving me.